Listen to this exciting part of God's story from the book of Joshua.
Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab. Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land.
But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut.
Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear, and everyone's courage failed because of you, for the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death.
Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land.
The word of the Lord.
Thanks so much, guys. Well done. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to tour around Amsterdam. I was on my way back from a mission trip, and we had about an 8 to 10 hour layover in Amsterdam. And I remember walking down the cobblestone streets, beautiful streets along the canals. If you've ever been there, it's just fabulous. And didn't really have a plan as to where we were going. Wasn't really sure the layout. But I knew we wanted to find a good place for dinner. And so we were kind of keeping an eye out for places where we might stop in and have dinner. And I remember passing all these windows along the streets where, you know, things were being sold, like luggage and clothing and footwear. And all of a sudden, I looked up, and in front of me, this giant plate glass window where there were two women on display, prostitutes. And I remember being shocked and saddened and surprised at the same time. Somehow I had wandered into the red light district. And as I was looking at these women, I couldn't help but notice the responses of those walking by. Many people just walked by completely unfazed because it was just part of the culture. Nothing unusual about this, nothing really to see. Others came by and they were joking about it, you know, jabbing each other, laughing, making fun of the situation, and then continuing on their way. And then there was a third group of people that came by and they would stop and you could just sense the disdain, the judgment. And they might even say some things before, you know, disgustedly moving on, just in disbelief, absolute judgment. And as I was thinking about these three responses, I wondered what it would be like for God to be standing in my shoes. What would he see? How would he feel? And I knew the answer to that question. I knew that God would extend absolute compassion and grace and love toward these women. But would they know that? If they saw God, if they came into contact with the God of the universe, would they believe that he cared about them? Or would they assume that God would look upon them with judgment and disdain, just like that third group? I wondered. For the past 4 months or so, we've been doing this series called Legacy. And if you've been here, you know that each week we've been looking at a different character from the Bible. It's been an awesome series for me. I've learned so much. And the idea was to kind of see what God did in and through each character. Successes, failures, strengths, weaknesses. With the idea of trying to discern how we could leave a lasting legacy for good. For God's glory. Obviously, when you heard the scripture passage today from Joshua chapter 2, you must have assumed that we're going to be covering Rahab today. And you were, of course, right. Rahab was from a town called Jericho. And Jericho was a fortified city just on the other side of the Jordan. And you may remember when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, God had promised them a new land, the promised land. And Jericho was in that promised land. And because of a lapse of faith, God had to take them on a detour into the desert for about 40 years. But now Israel was back on the banks of the Jordan, looking to enter the promised land. They sent in 2 spies to scout out the land. Rahab's house was built into the wall of Jericho, the fortified wall. And that was a strategic location for her because of her line of work. You see, her window would have looked right out to the city gate, so she would have seen any of the passers-by coming and going, any of the travelers. And if she wanted to attract their attention, all she needed to do was lean out her window, maybe yell a few things, say a few things. Rahab was a prostitute. Location is everything, right? Location, location, location. So when Rahab saw these 2 spies coming in, she knew exactly who they were. Maybe she didn't know them by name, but she knew that God was doing something through Israel. And when they showed up at her house, she knew that it was not a coincidence. She knew that this was a turning point in her life, that she was at a crossroads. Would she choose between the culture, or would she choose to align herself with God? Now remember, this God of Israel was not a God that she was accustomed to. Canaan had all sorts of gods, but none of them demonstrated the kind of power and covering that the God of Israel did. And she heard about those stories. She heard about how God had dried up or parted the Red Sea on behalf of the Israelites. She heard about what happened to those other cities, even though they were completely outnumbered when God was working on behalf of Israel. And she knows that whoever this God is, it must be the real God. And so she's already aligning herself with the God of the universe without even knowing who he is. So she makes a choice. She takes the spies, and she takes them up to her roof, and she hides them. She hides them. And then when the king's men come, because Obviously, somebody else saw these two men come into the city. Word got back to the king. The king sends some men to capture these spies. And when they arrive at Rahab's house, she sends them on a wild goose chase. And then she goes up and she has a conversation with the spies. She says to them, "Everybody has heard of you. Everybody is in fear because of you and your God, paralyzed by fear." But what I like best about what she tells those spies comes at the very end, where she says, "For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and the earth below." Do you see what she's doing there? She is making a public declaration of faith to a God that she has never met or experienced before. She is choosing to walk by faith and not by sight. She is choosing not to allow her past to dictate her future. She is going to allow God to define her going forward and not her culture, unlike the rest of all of Jericho. Remember, all of Jericho is paralyzed by fear, and yet they had access to the same information that Rahab had access to. They could have humbled themselves. They could have chosen to align themselves with God, but they didn't. They were paralyzed with fear. They aligned themselves with the culture. And let me tell you, fear is not a great motivator. It will never lead you to the abundant life. Never. And yet, all of us experience fear. It's just part of our life. But in 1 John 4:18, it says, "Perfect love casts out fear." Why is that important? Because God wants us to enter into and to experience the abundant life. And fear will keep us from that. Everyone else in Jericho heard the same things about God parting the Red Sea. But they chose fear. Rahab chose faith. And that made all the difference. So let me ask you this. When you think about your life and the circumstances and the things that you're going through, what are you afraid of? What keeps you up at night? Are you afraid of dying? Are you afraid of a loved one passing on? Sickness, losing your job, your home, your finances, your earthly possessions? Are you afraid of being alone or abandoned or disliked or rejected? Those are all fears that all of us have to face. I would encourage you to take an inventory of your fears and share them with someone that you know that you can trust to process them with you. But also share them with God. Tell God about the fears that you're experiencing and allow him to replace those fears with his love. Because that's what he does. That's what he will do if you ask him. We do not need to be paralyzed by fear or anything else for that matter. Because we have been freed of all of that through Jesus. God wants to give us the abundant life. Now, when Rahab asked the spies for protection, she uses an interesting word. She uses a Hebrew word called chesed. And the word chesed is God's loyal covenantal covering love. That's what it means. And ironically, it is the word that God uses when he describes the kind of covering and the kind of love and the kind of protection that he bestows upon his people. Chesed. And so Rahab is using this word and asking the spies if they would bestow the same kind of covering, protection, love on her. She's taking a chance that God might extend his mercy and grace to her. Now, if Rahab had chosen her culture over God, we would never have heard about her. We would never have heard about her. But she chose to walk by faith and not by sight. And God was able to respond to that faith, and she received a miracle of saving grace. Now, as I was thinking about Rahab and her experiences and the upbringing that she must have grown up in, the rejection that she must have felt, living the life that she lived, and yet, somehow, she had the courage to break free of her culture and align herself with God. I thought, who do I know in our modern day context that has a story like this? And I was really racking my brain about it. Really wanted to provide an illustration. And I went to bed the other night, and in the middle of the night, I felt like the Lord basically just told me exactly who the person was. He said, "Precious Williams, that's your testimony." I mean, I just woke up, and I knew it was Precious. So the following morning, I emailed Precious, and I said, "Precious, I'm really excited. I'm doing this sermon on Rahab, and as I think about her life and the experience that she had, I see a lot of parallels in your life, and I was wondering if you would be willing to do an interview with me during the service." And she wrote back and she said, "Sorry, you know, I have the opportunity to go on this trip, and I'm going to be away that weekend, so I won't be able to do it." And I thought, that's weird, because I really sensed that God was telling me that she was the one. A few hours later, she emails me back and she says, "My plans have changed. Trip's no longer happening. I'd be glad to come and do this interview with you." And so at this point, I'd like to invite Precious Williams to come up, and I'm going to allow you to hear her story. Precious, come on up, please. Some questions here. I'm going to take those. Please have a seat. Okay. Precious, thank you so much for this divine appointment.
Thank you.
I know that's what it is.
Yes.
And I believe that someone here today needs to hear your story. So, Precious, tell me a little bit about what it was like for you as a child. What was it like growing up as Precious Williams?
I had a very difficult childhood. I grew up in the inner city of St. Louis, Missouri, the mean streets of St. Louis, Missouri. And I grew up with parents who did not want me. I had a mother who rejected me from birth and a father who was a severe crack cocaine addict. And I didn't know about love. I didn't know about being appreciated or feeling good in my own skin. So I totally hated my life, and on November 18th, 1991, my mother tried to kill me, tried to beat me to death, and she left me naked and bleeding on our front lawn, and the police took her away, and I was sent to go live with my father, the severe crack cocaine addict. And so I know what it's like to be homeless. And I know what it's like to eat out of garbage cans. And I know what it's like to not willingly want to wear Salvation Army clothes of your classmates that you're going to school with. So I had a very difficult upbringing. And I did not see God in any of that. So I didn't have a relationship with him at the time.
So you endured tremendous abuse as a child.
Yes, my mother beat me all the time, yes. And broke my nose and cut me, yeah.
I think about my upbringing. And, you know, my parents weren't perfect. Most of us never had perfect parents because there aren't any. But when I think about my upbringing, and I still look back and I see certain things that my parents did that scarred me in some ways, things that I look back and think, you know what? That's something I'm going to need to overcome. That is nothing compared to what you endured. Nothing. It's just, it's apples to oranges. And yet, in the midst of that, you made a choice to rise above that and to be successful. Can you tell me how that happened?
Yes. My grandmother, my grandparents went to my father when I was 15 years old, and they asked him to let them raise me. And I'm going to be honest with y'all, they're old. So I didn't want to go live with my grandparents. I was like, they old. But it was the best decision ever. My grandmother, from the first day I walked into our home, yes, I said our home because I remember that home. She told me, "Precious, you're a star. You're special. Oprah's going to know your name." I was like, "Oprah? All right." And she said, "You're a daughter of the Most High God. You're a princess." And, you know, I didn't really understand what she was talking about because I felt like if God did exist and if Jesus really existed, how could I have had the upbringing that I had? How could I even receive her love? And it took years for me to be able to receive her as she was. And she kept saying it to me every day. Don't forget. Don't forget. But, you know, like any teenager, you go and, you know, you chase what the world says. You do what the world says to do. So I just, I love my grandparents and I love that they took me in. But I wanted to be big time. And I wanted to make it big time. And it's only now as I sit here and reflect, the only reason I went for fortune and fame is because I didn't think love really existed on that level. So I grew up in an environment where education wasn't celebrated. So no one in my family had ever gone to college, let alone graduate from high school. So I was the first college graduate of our family, and I went to Spelman College on a full ride. I went to Georgetown University Law Center on a full ride. And I went to Rutgers School of Law in Newark on a full ride. And then, thank you. I passed the bar on my first try in February 2007. And I started my first company in 2011, started my second company in 2013. So I became a serial entrepreneur, successful New York City-based attorney and international professional speaker who, you know, has been in movies, been on a lot of shows, Wall Street Journal, Shark Tank, all of those things. I've done it all, you know, so. But I did it because I thought, if my parents didn't love me, I'll make the world love me. Bad decision. So, but that's what I did.
So you had everything.
Let's not forget the man.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Tell me what.
Let's not forget the hot celebrity.
How could this story be complete without a man?
Whew. Ladies, I was 327 pounds and I was dating a celebrity, a hot actor. I said hot. Hot actor. And he liked me and I couldn't believe it. So, yeah.
Okay, so you had everything.
I had everything.
That the world said you needed.
Yes.
To be successful, to be happy, and to really have it all.
Yes.
And yet, everything, well, it didn't seem like enough.
It
even
wasn't.
When you had it. And then everything came crashing down. So what happened to cause that?
In late 2016, I had just appeared on Shark Tank Season 8 with my company, Curvy Girls Lingerie. my business partner and I got into a very big argument that turned into litigation, that turned into people choosing sides, and I felt abandoned, alone. She went on social media, totally trashed my reputation. I've never had that happen in my life. And I just could not get out of my funk. I started drinking, and drinking heavily. The actor, he died in 2013. Like, there was just so much that I was battling that I just kept drinking and kept drinking and kept drinking that my life truly fell apart. I had no family to hold on to. I isolated from my friends, and I just really wanted to die. And yeah, it looked good from the outside, but let's be honest, I didn't even know who I was. Beyond accomplishments, I did not know who I was. And so on January 22nd, 2017, my 38th birthday, I tried to take my life. And if it wasn't for my cousin coming in at 4:43 in the morning on my birthday, not 4:44 like Jay-Z, 4:43, I wouldn't be here because I only had 2 minutes to live. So my cousin saved my life. And
So I would say that that's a little bit beyond coincidence.
Yes.
You know, for your cousin to show up at your house at the exact moment before you would have died, I would say that was a divine appointment.
Divine.
And so God had something intended for you. You're in the hospital. You wake up in the hospital. How are you feeling at that point?
I'm a little angry because I thought I would have succeeded. And it took me 2 weeks of being on the proper medication. I woke up after 2 weeks, and I was like, oh, my goodness. God is real because I'm alive. Like, I got a second chance. And everything I fought for, everything I thought I wanted, everything that the world says that you need, I didn't need because it almost killed me. That success almost killed me because it had nothing to do with him. And God asked me to trust him. Would I trust him? And at that moment, after having lost it all, money, fame, the man, the friends, the Klingons, and all of that, I decided to trust God and walk by faith and not by sight. Because by sight, I had nothing. By faith, I had the world, and I had everything. Mm-hmm.
Okay, so the story gets even better. You have no place to go.
No place
You're
to go.
You're in the hospital. You got to go somewhere.
Yes.
So they send you to the Bowery Mission Women's Center.
Yes.
And you check in there. How does it feel to be checked in to a women's center, given what you had experienced in the light of success?
Oh, I was so ashamed, and I was trusting God, but I still felt ashamed. I couldn't even look people in the eye because I had fallen so far. But when I walked through the door, they said, welcome home, and this is for someone who hadn't had, I've lived well, but I never had a home. And they welcomed me in, and they didn't care about my past and where I had, how I had fallen. I really saw God with his clothes on. I saw him. I was reading in the Daily Bread this morning. God with his clothes on. And he said, trust me. And every day for the last year and 3 months tomorrow, I've trusted him. And he led me from feeling sorry about myself to feeling like victorious. To not even look back at my past like, oh, I wish that were me. No, I don't. All that glitters ain't gold. And if you don't know who you are and you don't know whose you are, you don't have a life. So I'm saying, I'm so thankful to the Bowery Mission Women's Center. I'm so thankful to Trinity Baptist Church. I'm thankful that he gave me a second chance. And that the life I live today means more to me than the life I had in the past.
Yes.
This is living. This right here is living.
So you're just having they're pouring love on you day by day by day, and you are experiencing the true God, the way that God really feels about you. And in the process, he's helping you to discern what's next.
Yes.
Okay? And he's got a plan for you. And in the process, he helped you to see that for you to get to where you needed to go, Everything in your past was necessary.
Yes.
Can you tell me a little bit about that? What's happening now, and how does that play into that?
Okay, so is that two questions or one?
You can do it how you like.
You know, what's happening now is I've gone back to being an entrepreneur. My company, Perfect Pitches by Precious, is back in effect mode. We've just taken on two new corporate clients, and this is from somebody who never thought these people would give me the time of day. The doors are opening that were never open to me before. You know what I'm saying? And so when I tell you, when I look back at my life, I could have gone with the culture and never had a college degree or never graduated from high school or had 10 baby daddies or, you know, trying to live a loving hip-hop lifestyle. No. I want to live that God lifestyle. I want to live that to glory to God in the highest. When you walk through that door and you see glory to God in the highest, I know what that means because I've been through it. And I'm so thankful for each and every opportunity, each and everything that happened to me, because God wanted me to show, trust me above all else. Trust me, I got you.
Yeah.
And he has me.
Amen. Let's pray for Precious, shall we? Let's clap for her and then let's pray for her. What an incredible story. Lord, I'm so pleased and grateful that you would give us the opportunity to hear how you've worked in and through Precious. She may not have known it, and maybe even her mama didn't know it, but she gave her the right name because she's always been precious in your sight. And Lord, you are just helping her to see now what is possible when we walk by faith and not by sight. And so, Lord, I pray that Precious would never forget that her past is in the past, and the future is a whole lot brighter than she would have ever hoped or imagined. Thank you for putting your chesed covering over her. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Precious. Appreciate you. Isn't that amazing? Oh, man. Because Precious would not be defined by her culture, and she was willing to walk by faith and not by sight, God has transformed her into something more beautiful than she ever would have hoped or imagined. And that's what he's trying to do through all of us. But we have to allow him to do that. Almost every time we hear the name Rahab in Scripture, it doesn't just say Rahab. It always says Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute. Rahab the prostitute this. Rahab the prostitute that. Do you think that's coincidental? If I were to tell you a story about my good friend Dan, I wouldn't say, listen, I want to tell you about my friend Dan, the podiatrist. Dan, the podiatrist, you know, he has been such a good friend to me for all these years. I wouldn't do that. But the writer intentionally includes Rahab's profession. And I think the reason he does it is he wants us to pay attention not to what she has done, but how far she has come through the power and the grace of God. I love that about our God. He doesn't want our past to define us. Because he knows that if we enter into relationship with him and we allow him to define us, nothing can stop us. When we get to chapter 6, God instructs the Israelites to take Jericho. Remember? Remember how they did it? They had to march around over and over and then blow their trumpets. And when they blew those horns, the walls came tumbling down. And everybody in Jericho was killed. Everybody except for Rahab, and her family. God miraculously covered Rahab and her family and then safely transported them to Israel. And in so doing, God is revealing his heart for those who are lost, for those who are furthest out, for those who don't think that their lives are redeemable. We're talking about Rahab the prostitute here, not Rahab the faithful ministry leader, or Rahab the woman of impeccable morals, or Rahab the righteous. It's Rahab the prostitute. God is less concerned about what we've done than where we're going. We need to live by faith and not by sight. So the question is, what is going to define you? Will it be the culture? Or will it be God? There's a woman by the name of Donna Fenn, and she is the founder of a company called Upcycle Trading. That's a picture of her there. Donna lost her job, and with very few prospects, she didn't know what to do to take care of her three children. And then something came to her. She remembered that saying, one person's junk is another person's treasure. And she thought, what could I do with that? And so she started a company called Upcycle Trading. And she says this, recycling is about breaking something down, such as cardboard packaging being mashed up and pulped. It involves destruction. But upcycling is about using old pieces to make something new, either bringing together different items to make something new or simply breathing fresh life into something. She takes old products that people have cast out as junk, as garbage, and she takes them and she recreates them into masterpieces that she then sells for a lot of money. She calls it upcycling. And if you think about it, it's not really a new idea. Because upcycling is what God has always been in the business of doing. That's what God did for Rahab. And that's what God did for Precious. And that's what he wants to do with you and me. Now, I don't know what kind of junk that you are bringing to God today, but I'll tell you this, he knows how to reconfigure that junk and turn it into a masterpiece. That's what he does. When God looks down and he sees you, he does not see what is broken. He sees what he envisioned. He doesn't see your fears and your failures. He sees you as precious. Not that precious, but precious. He sees that you are made in his image, that you have intrinsic value. He sees you as a person that he sent his son to die on the cross for. And he sees you as a person who would like to spend all eternity with. That's what he sees when he sees you. I have another illustration that I think will speak to this. In my wallet, I have a $20 bill. Who would like this $20 bill? Yeah? Okay, so some of you would like this $20 bill. Why would you like this $20 bill? It has value, right? You can use this to buy something that you want or something that you need. It has value. And we all know that it has value. But what if I took this $20 bill and I crumpled it up? It's all crushed, disformed. Who wants it? Anybody want it? Oh, you still want it? Why do you still want it? Oh, it still has value, doesn't it? You know, the fact that it was beaten up and crushed, it didn't change the value. Wait, what if I throw it on the ground and I stomp on it? Start getting that dirt into it. Anybody want this $20 bill? You still want the $20 bill. Okay, what if I took this $20 bill and I found a pair of scissors and I cut it in half? Would you still want it? Oh, you want it. Because you know you can go into the office over there and get yourself some scotch tape, put it on there, and this baby's good as new. Right? It's still worth $20. Because damaging this $20 bill does not decrease the value in any way. And the challenges that you go through, the things that break you down and hurt you and crush you and cause the world to look upon you as junk, does not line up with God's economy. Because when he looks at you, he sees you as a person with intrinsic value. And that will never change in God's eyes. And that's something that we need to remember. That's the way he saw Rahab. That's the way he saw Precious. That's the way he sees you. There's nothing that you could have done or that you did do that would cause your value to decrease in the eyes of God. Nothing. So God rescues Rahab and her family, and he takes her out of Jericho. And that was an incredible blessing in itself. She got out of there with her life. And not just her life, but the lives of all of her family members. But God's not done with her yet. You see, he's still just ramping up. When Rahab settled in Israel, and this is my favorite part of the story, when she settled in Israel, she met a man by the name of Salmon, and they got married. And they had a son by the name of Boaz. Does that name sound familiar? Boaz married a woman by the name of Ruth, and they had a son by the name of Obed. Obed had a son by the name of Jesse. And Jesse had a son by the name of David. And Jesus comes from the line of David. You know what that means? The lineage of Jesus, the Son of God, is linked to Rahab the prostitute. Do you think that was a coincidence? I don't think so. You can't make this stuff up. You see, God wants us to recognize that it does not matter who you were or where you've been or what you've done. What matters is, will you align yourself with him? Will you take a step of faith? Will you walk by faith and not by sight? It all started when Rahab took a step of faith. She put her faith in action. She already had faith, but she put it in action. In James 2:17, it says, faith without works is dead. Then in verse 25, James asks, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Now you might say, well, wait a minute. I just read, you know, in another part of the Bible where I was reading Paul, and he says that we are justified by faith alone. Is James contradicting Paul? I don't think so. I think what James is saying is that every Christian is justified by faith, which means, as a believer, if you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, when you die, you are going to heaven, regardless of what you do going forward. Your salvation is secured. But what he's also saying is that there are a lot of Christians who have been saved by faith, who are not experiencing heaven in the present. And if we want to experience the miracles of God and the blessings of God here and now, we have to put our faith in action. Okay? We have to put our faith in action. And when we act on faith, God not only saves us, but he responds to us in the present. He can enter into our lives. If Rahab would have aligned herself with the culture and yet believed that God was the God of the universe, she probably would be in heaven. But she wouldn't have gotten out of Jericho alive. You see the difference? But God was able to enter into her world, not only save her in a physical sense, but he took her to a whole nother level of transformation. So how are you acting on your faith? There are so many ways that we can act on our faith in a city like New York, in a church like Trinity. If you haven't been putting your faith into action, you just need to ask God what he would do if he were in your shoes. Because I can guarantee you that God has placed you where you are for a purpose. He has designed you and equipped you and filled you with all sorts of opportunities and divine appointments because he has something in mind for you. And he's just waiting for you to step into that. Now, it may be that you're dealing with all sorts of experiences that cause you to question whether or not God is even around. But remember what Precious said. God needed for her to go through those things in order to elevate her to a level that is far above what she ever could have gotten to in her own strength. And those experiences give her the depth to enable her to do what she's doing now in ways she never could have otherwise. God never wastes anything. Rahab's story is a reminder that our culture does not have to define us. It does not have to define us. We need to believe that God is telling the truth, even when we can't see what he's doing. And when we choose to live out our faith like Rahab did, and we're trusting God to do what only God can do, he will deliver you like he did Rahab. He will save you. He will use you. He will transform you. And he will create something through you that it far surpasses anything that you ever could have achieved in your own strength. That's the beauty of the gospel. And that's why God put this story in the Bible, so that we would find it and we would remember that we have intrinsic value, and nothing that we have experienced, nothing that the world throws at you has changed that one iota. Shall we pray? Lord, thank you for Rahab. Thank you for that story. Thank you for reminding us of who we are in Christ. Thank you for reminding us that you would go to the ends of the earth to save us. You sent your own son to save us. And all that you are asking for us to experience heaven in the here and now is to walk by faith and not by sight, to choose, in spite of the culture around us, to align ourselves with you. Lord, help us to do that today, so that we can experience the abundant life. In Jesus' name, amen.